Our reading is from Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the Spirit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Good morning. If you were with us last week, you probably enjoyed a really good morning of blessing and thanksgiving for the baptisms. And when Chris spoke, he actually finished on the place where I had already decided to begin today. And I wonder when the passage was read to us this morning, whether you noticed the wonderful verse in the passage that was read to us this morning. Did you notice in verse 6 the word confidence, when Paul writes, being confident of this, as the Apostle Paul expressed himself in the light of his relationship with the Philippians, he expressed himself like this in this verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I can remember many years ago an evangelist called Don Double. Do any of you remember him? Don Double? Okay. Well, he came and spoke to the ship's crew when Suzanne and I were on the OM ship, the Doulos, and he preached on this verse. And I remember he asked us, do you actually believe it? Now, at that time, I'd only been a believer for a short time, and my heart was really warmed by his message that morning. He was saying that Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, has begun a good work in us. He has started it, and he will finish it. And I remember thinking there, as a new Christian, yes, this is tremendous truth. This is it. God is going to make sure that his work is fruitful, and he will accompany his disciple through all of the changing scenes of life, whether in sorrow or in joy. And that morning, I wanted God to do that for me. Chris focused on a similar theme last week from Philippians 2, verse 13, where we read, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Now, I'm aware that all of us here who are believers this morning have not yet run the race to its completion. But we're further on than we were last week. And earlier this month, I celebrated my 39th year as a believer. So that's 38 years since I heard that message that gave me this particular verse. And so I resonate strongly with this verse this morning. God has kept me. And he has kept me. And actually, if you listen carefully to Chris last week, he actually showed us how God has kept him for 50 years. Neither Chris or I would be testifying this morning that we have kept ourselves faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ every day of those years. But Jesus Christ has been faithful to us. And I think this is an important verse from 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And often, as believers, we get this wrong in our thinking. We think that if we are faithful to God, then he will be faithful to us. I remember a few years ago driving into a major American city, and the person I was driving with told me two things. Number one, he told me, I need to tell you by state law that I have a concealed handgun in this car. I thought, that's different. The second thing he told me was about his life as a Christian, how he'd been faithful to God in lots of different areas, how he had been involved in the church as a student, had been involved in the Christian Union, how he had been married, he had brought up his children, he had been a faithful elder in the church, and then something had gone wrong, and he said, I can't understand it. It seems as though God has been faithless to me. If we say that, what we're really saying is that we are depending on our own performance to earn God's blessing. And the teaching of the New Testament is exactly the exact opposite. And when we grasp it, that when we are faithful, faithless, God is still faithful, then we will be able to live in true freedom. Now, when we look at the Philippian text this morning, and we're going to be teaching this book over the next few weeks, we're going to pivot on this wonderful text from verse 6, and I've divided the material into these three sections: praise, pastoral, and prayer. Firstly, praise. Paul mentions three points before verse 6. They are his thanksgiving to God for them, his prayers for them, and their partnership in the gospel with him. Firstly, notice his thanks for them. Now, do you remember Paul's visit to Philippi? He meets the people in Acts chapter 16 and gets into trouble. He ends up in jail. What happened? Well, when the apostle Paul arrived in Philippi, he followed his strategic plan, which was to take the gospel to the Jew first. Now, in a place like Philippi, which was a Roman colony, where would he find the Jews? There was no synagogue in Philippi. So, as was the custom, he went out to a place outside the city near the river where there was a place of prayer. There, he meets two people. Lydia, a businesswoman from Thyatira who was a God-fearer. What happened? She heard the message of the gospel. God opened her heart. And she and her household are converted and baptized and immediately show the fruit of their conversion by providing hospitality for the Apostle Paul and his team. That is an example of someone whose heart has been changed. But she's not the only person who gets converted in Philippi. There's the slave girl who has occult powers who could predict the future. She was extremely profitable for her owners, but probably not for her. If you think that modern slavery is a scandal where people get nothing for all of the work they do and the slave masters and the gang masters get all of the profit, then I can tell you that nothing much has changed. Now, this girl ran around advertising what Paul and Silas were doing until Paul got so fed up because she was so irritating that he commanded the spirit that was dominating her to come out of her. And immediately, her owners saw that they had lost their income and caused a commotion. The commotion resulted in the Apostle Paul and Silas being put in jail. And you might think, well, that would be the end of the story. We've had a couple of conversions. This is pretty good. But Paul and Silas were in jail, and you know what happens. There is an earthquake that opens the doors of the prison. And the jailer is so overcome with remorse because this has happened on his watch that he's about to commit suicide when he actually finds that Paul and Silas are still in the jail. And Paul and Silas tell him not to worry because they're still there. They haven't run away. And all of that leads to the jailer's conversion. What a mix for the church plant in Philippi. Doesn't that show something about what God does? He takes the humblest of people and he uses them in a most extraordinary way. Now he's writing to the Philippians and he is again in prison. He is facing a dubious future with the religious and civil authorities. And the letter that he writes to the Philippians is not one of despair, but one full of joy and hope, despite his circumstances. No wonder he gives thanks to God for what God has done in their lives. The Apostle Paul has seen the impact of the gospel when people give thanks that Jesus is Lord. The income of those who owned the slave girl is taken away. There is an economic impact for the result of the gospel in Philippi. There is release, and that freedom sets other things in motion. The oppressors beat Paul and Silas and put them in prison. There are some negative consequences for being faithful to God for Paul and Silas. But they never doubted God's faithfulness to them, and they never doubted the fact that if God had put them in jail, then here was an opportunity for the gospel, and the jailer hears the gospel. No wonder Paul gives thanks here in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, because that is what he's remembering. He is remembering the effect of the gospel. And the gospel is a threat. It is a threat to those who are abusing people for financial income. It is a threat to those who are trying to use their influence in order to be able to rule other people's lives. It is a threat to the principalities in power. Paul knows that Jesus is Lord. Paul knows that God is at work in the Philippians, and he gives thanks. And then he prays for them. That's the second thing. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. What does he pray? Well, maybe it's something like the prayer of Sir Francis Drake, which fits in with verse 6. He prayed that when God leads anyone to undertake a piece of work, he will also remind us that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same until it is thoroughly finished that yields true glory. Sir Francis Drake was what you might call a finisher as well as a beginner. And what Paul wants is the Philippians to continue and to finish well. And surely, this is the kind of prayer we want to pray for each other, isn't it? We want to continue that we will survive for another week as a believer. And all those weeks added together will add up to a long life that finishes well. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, from my experience in Christian ministry, finishing well as a Christian is not automatic. It's not a given in the Christian life. In fact, if you look in the Bible, you could argue that a lot of God's people did not finish particularly well. So this is an important prayer that people finish well. It is a whole life activity. It is a body activity where we pray for one another and hope that God's grace will be seen in our lives. Thirdly, under this area of praise, he thanks God in verse 5 for the partnership in the gospel from those days by the river until now. We haven't got that many details as to what happened in the ministry and organization of the Philippian church, but we do know that others were involved in the ministry there after the Apostle Paul left. You'll see a reference in verse chapter 4 to Euodia and Syntyche. We can also see from looking at the letter that some have struggled with ambition, chapter 2, verse 3. But despite that, overall the story of the Philippian church is a positive one, and that is probably because their emphasis has been the gospel. This is always a central issue in any kind of partnership. The question in any kind of successful partnership is this: what are we uniting around? For Christians, we unite around the gospel. We may differ on many other opinions, but our basic reason for partnership is because of the truth of the gospel. And that is what Paul does here with the Philippians. God has begun a good work in them. He is still with them, and there's going to be a day of completion for them. And that is part of Paul's giving thanks for them. And his confidence in this letter is that God is a finisher to what he has begun. His work is a work of grace. The gospel in the lives of the Philippians in verse 6 sums it all up. Philippi is in northern Greece. It was the first place in Western Europe to hear of the new King Jesus. As I've said, Paul is now in prison. And this is true in many countries around the world today, what do prisoners need when they're in prison? Don't think of a very well-organized system like they have in the Netherlands where everything is provided and you can sit around and enjoy yourself and watch television. In many countries of the world, if you don't have relatives bringing you food and water and basic sustenance, you starve. And that was the case for the Apostle Paul. And the partnership in the gospel here is that these believers see the need of another believer and they respond to it. It is practical and is often financial. And so when the Apostle Paul talks about partnership here and in other parts of the New Testament, the word he uses for it is the normal word you find in the Greek language for a business partnership. This is reality. This is finance. This is the basic level of provision that people need. So that's praise. What about pastoral? Well, I think if you look in verses 7 to 8, you find that Paul shows his pastoral heart for them. What you find in verse 7 to 8 is that there is an exchange of partnership. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." And Paul is talking about his pastoral responsibility for the Philippians. You see, planting churches was Paul's life work. If you've ever done such a thing or worked with those who are doing it, you will know that there is a real bond of affection between the church planter and the emerging congregation. They are, despite his absence, despite his imprisonment, in his heart. He doesn't forget them. And Paul shows that whatever the situation is, whether he's preaching the gospel, as he says in verse 7, or using apologetics to defend the gospel, everybody has received the grace of God. And this is Paul's heart for the Philippian church. This is the background. But like every new church, they too face the possibility of disunity, of false teachers, and possible persecution. The solid ground for the Philippian believers is the fact that they have started the good work which is going to be carried on into the day of Christ Jesus. But there's another thing here about the pastoral, and that is this little word, all. Did you notice, as the text was read to us, how often Paul uses the word all? His prayers are, in verse 4, for all of them. In verse 7 at the beginning, he cares for all of them. In verse 7 at the end, all of them share in God's grace. He longs for all of them. And here we see something which is an essential and major quality of pastoral leadership in church. There is no favorites for the pastor. There should be no partisanship on behalf of the leadership. And I can tell you, from being Chris's line manager and knowing how meticulously he records his time with each and every one of you, that he is spreading himself as widely as possible across our church in order to be able to be a pastor to you all. That is the exact example of what we need in a church. A person who gives himself for all of the people within the time constraints that anybody, all of us finite individuals, has. But there's a real affection for the Philippians by the Apostle Paul, and there's a real affection by our pastor for all of us by the time he spends with us and the time he thinks for us. Sometimes I think that we need to try to cut his time down a bit, because he's very generous with it. And if you're taking an hour and a half, you're probably taking half an hour too much. Now, you may need that, and I don't want to prescribe how you should speak to your pastor by any way, but we should bear in mind there's a lot of us that he has to work with. But I think the book of Philippians talks about this pastoral responsibility, which is exemplified for us by Chris, and we're very fortunate to have him doing such diligent work. And then we come to the third point, and that is prayer. We come now to the content of the prayers that were already mentioned in verse 4. Now, this is extremely apt this week because, as you've already heard, if you were here in the first part, we're launching two new prayer initiatives this month. And actually, they're conjoined, but one of them will be just for one night and the others will go on throughout the year. The first one is the night of prayer on Wednesday night, for which we can sign up and get involved as we've been instructed. The second one is that will be the beginning of what you will call a prayer hub. And what is going to happen there is that all of the prayer requests and the different prayer needs that we have in a church will then cascade out of that prayer meeting. So even if you're not there, you'll still be informed about it, into other meetings throughout the church for the next month. And the church will help us with the content. But one thing is noticeable, that actually, when you look at the Apostle Paul here, his emphasis on prayer is quite different from the kind of emphasis that we have. You know, sometimes we tend to be besotted by our own needs, by our own health, by this, that, and the other. You don't find much of that in the New Testament. I'm not saying it's illegitimate, I'm just saying it's not an emphasis. But what we do find here is that verse 9, he prays firstly that love will be informed by the gospel. Did you see that? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. All the believers know the greatest commandment that Jesus gave: love your God and love your neighbor. Paul knows what the Holy Spirit does in people's lives. What does the Holy Spirit do? He brings real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this love needs a couple of extra things. Did you notice it? Verse 9, knowledge and wisdom. Interesting, isn't it? Because when we hear the word love, we think immediately of emotion and affection. But Paul puts it with knowledge and wisdom. He wants our hearts and our heads together. True love for God and another person means that it acts on what it knows, and wisdom is needed to apply that in a concrete situation. I've already mentioned how the Philippian believers took food for the Apostle Paul. But you could look at this in two levels. Number one, you could look at it on the macro level. You could look at the Santiago's and say, okay, we heard the news about the earthquake. We received the information. We acted with knowledge and wisdom in order to meet that need. Now, that's a kind of macro level. And often you will find in church history and in history in general that people will set up huge charities based on their knowledge and then the wisdom that they need in order to make that charity successful. But I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in the Philippians. What he's talking about here is what I would call local knowledge. You see, if we are in the body of Christ, every day we are involved in situations where we need to act in love and deal with people in wisdom. And the irony is this, is that the more you're involved with the church, the busier you're going to be. Because you're going to know people better, and you will know what they need, and then you will need to ask God, how am I going to respond to that need with wisdom? I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Philippians. It's local church activity. It's for all of us to take, and you know it happens sometimes in your life that God brings someone across your path that expresses a need. They may not even know they've expressed a need, but the Spirit in you picks it up and says, yes, they've got a need. And then you have to say, well, what am I going to do about it? It may be you need to co-opt other people to help you, but the point is that you need to take the knowledge, not reject it, and act with wisdom. So that's one of our prayer requests for our prayer night and our prayer hub, that would be the kind of attitude that is resilient, if you like, through the church. The second thing this kind of love, which has knowledge and wisdom, results in is moral discernment. If you look in verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. I mentioned I've been a believer for 39 years. Before I got converted, I was looking at all these different things. Like I remember being in Australia and Tom was telling me all the rhythmics of my life were not right. I needed to get them all right. I went to a yoga place in Penang. I went to a Hare Krishna in Nairobi. I went to all these different places. And none of them had the ring of truth. I had to discern. I didn't know at the time, but I was discerning that this was not quite what I was looking for. This did not have the ring of truth about it. And all of us need to learn the difference between good and evil, to increase in discernment. What does discernment mean? Well, it means to test different options and to approve what is excellent. Now remember, the Philippians are an emerging church. They're organizing themselves against a background of the Roman Empire, especially represented in Philippi, which was a Roman colony. There are some things that are not right. I've mentioned them already, disunity, 4 verse 2, love, not division, 2 verse 3, pride, selfish ambition. And what they needed to know, without being a major basket case like the Corinthians, what they needed to know was, how are they going to live now that Jesus Christ has made a difference in their lives? Then, as now, they had to learn their way into what Christian ethics looked like. It was often hard to know what the right thing was to do. And Paul wants them, and his prayer for them, is to be able to tell the difference between good and evil when they so often appear as shades of grey. They need to discern what is best, and that process then helps them to live a holy life. Did you notice that in verse 10? You may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That is the important reason why we exercise discernment, so that we may be holy. As the scripture says, we need to be holy people. And the process of growth gives them confidence as they approach the day of Christ when Christ returns. You may notice at verse 11 and in verse 6, the perspective is of viewing everything in the light of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a healthy perspective for us, to remember that there is someone coming back who is going to put everything absolutely right. And then the third prayer is in verse 10. The result of the prayer being pure and blameless will make a difference in how people live. There will be a fruit of righteousness in verse 11. This is not about putting a foot wrong, but it is about fruit. And that brings us back to verse 6. How do we produce fruit in our Christian lives? Well, we produce fruit when we rely on Christ to do the work that he is going to do, which is to his praise and glory, which is where we began in verse 3. The chief end of our praying is the enjoyment of God and the glory of his name. And this is the behavior which results from God's faithfulness to us and the status as being forgiven family members. This is a process that God controls. Christians are not advancing their own cause. We are advancing the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ through King Jesus, so that God gets the honor and the praise that he deserves as the God of this world. That is our job, to give him that honor and praise for all he is and all he's done. So there's new life and there is progress. In some senses, it's a bit of a typical Pauline prayer. All of us can pray this for each one of us. We can use it for ourselves and remember that as you use it, because God has begun a good work in you, what God has begun, he is going to finish. Which brings us back to where we started. As part of our reflection, we're going to say this verse together and just think about it for a minute, and then Chris will come and finish off our service for us, okay? So let's say this together and believe it. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Believe it.